And as you know, we're going to be studying the 12 apostles. So in a certain sense, each study will stand on its own. So if somebody wants to come in that you want to bring in later, you can do that. And so let me go ahead and give you your assignment for next week. We're going to take a look at our first study, and guess who that's going to be? That's going to be Peter. We're certainly going to do that. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is read John chapter 1 for next week. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 for next week, okay? And we'll start off with Peter, and then we'll make our way to James and John, and we'll work our way through that. So Eric's prayed for us, and we'll get started in this. I want to ask you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 6. You need to have your Bible ready today. We're going to look at a couple of passages and make a couple of points to get us started. This is introductory today in our study of the 12 apostles. Some have asked me, Pastor, any reading material that you would recommend? Well, there are a number of works out there that are helpful that you can go look up on your own concerning the studies of the 12 apostles. I'll just recommend one, and I've alerted our bookstore. Debbie Little is going to order whatever copies that are requested, and it's called 12 Ordinary Men. It's a John MacArthur. And the reason, of course, I trust John in the work that he does on this kind of studies. And secondly, actually, this is the second book John wrote on this. Early on in his ministry, he did a study of the apostles and then wrote a book. And then later did another study of the apostles about 20 years later. And then that's when this book was written. So I figure if a guy gets two shots at it, two sermon series and two books at it, he ought to get it pretty close to helpful by finishing that process. So I'm going to recommend MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. His original book was called The Master's Men, but I think you'll find it helpful. So I would recommend that one to you if you're looking for something in your library, something to read alongside of and in preparation for each week. And so if you would, take your copies of God's Word and look with me in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In these days, or it could be translated in those days, but I think probably this is a better translation. In these days, he, that is Jesus, went to the mountain to pray. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. There's a number of times as Jesus, and I personally think those are two different mountains, but I don't think that's this mountain, although it could be. There was some mountain that was somewhere likely between Magdala and Capernaum that Jesus made that was close enough that he could go to in the early morning. He could stay there. It was accessible to the things that would be necessary for food and clothing. So we don't really know what that mountain is, but I think there's a principle here. Guys, that's this. Just like a church, it's right for us to have a meeting place, a sanctuary. And it's right for us to call worship at a meeting time. It's okay to have a sacred time and sacred space for the sacred, glorious blessings of meeting with the Lord. Well, what's true corporately for a church is also true privately. And so I'm taking you through this study. You may or may not know, I wrote a book called 3D Leadership, and in it I recommend to men and their Christian lives and for their leadership to get 3 to 5 models for your life from the Bible or history, 3 to 5 mentors for your life. Last Sunday night I shared my mentors, of which only 2 are left living now. Jim Baird, Frank Barker, and R.C., and Jim Boyce are now all with the Lord. I still got Dr. Cravendam and Al Martin left, and I'm going to ride them to the end, Lord willing. Theirs are mine. I don't know which will come first. So you need mentors that you choose in your life. I highly commend this. And then you need 3 to 5 band of brothers, guys that you have a lot in common with, and you hold each other accountable, you build relationships. And I've had those guys that I've met with now for 38 years, Sandy Wilson, Shelton Sanford, and John Wood. And we've had that wonderful relationship together. Well, I got to thinking, you know, back when Eric talked to me about, well, what do we want to do next, having taken a look at the Ten Commandments and Exodus, and what do we want to do next? And I said, you know, I think I keep telling people to get 3 to 5 models from the Bible and history. I thought, what about if I pick out some models for them? You know, the Bible says, these things have I written for your encouragement. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that here we have this hall of faith, a listing of sinners saved by grace. And the key phrase that you're looking at, they lived by faith and they died in faith. That key phrase keeps being repeated. And then it ends up with chapter 12 in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us also run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I've read, of course, the words of C.S. Lewis, who tells us, don't be guilty of chronological snobbery. Give room in your life for your grandfather to talk to you, or your great-grandfather, or your fathers and great-grandfathers in the faith. And that's what I think you need to do, is learn from history. Well, if Jesus chose and trained 12 men, knowing one of them would be a traitor, but he chose them and trained them, it seems to me it's pretty stupid for me not to know something about life in Christ from those who were taught directly by Christ. And so I said, you know, why don't I take the time to do a little bit of at least a one-day deep dive into each one of these guys? They're called ordinary men. And they are ordinary. Now, I don't think that means, I hear a lot of people, well, you know, he called these stupid guys, and look what he could do with a stupid guy. Listen, I think some of them may have been stupid, some of them may not have been stupid. I'd call them ordinary men in which God did an extraordinary thing on them and through them. But they were of different dynamics of their life. I mean, you don't own a multi-level fishing company and be a nobody. I mean, Peter and Andrew had their own fishing company. And, by the way, John and James, under their father, had their own fishing company. And, by the way, it looks like and indicates that they had some conglomerate relationships with each other. And they worked together from time to time. Well, and then you got a guy, you don't get hired by Rome to betray your people and collect money and steal a little bit for yourself without them doing some investigation. And that would have been Matthew or Levi. And then you've got a guy who was well known as a zealot, a political enemy of Rome. And so you've got this zealot who was opposed to Rome, and it was well known that he was opposed to Rome. And not only that, these guys had relational dynamics. I mean, two of them are cousins of Jesus. Some of them, it looks like a couple of them may have been, there's a couple of sets of brothers here. There's familial relationships. There are vocational relationships. Yet, there's amazing diversity. Tax collector, fisherman, political operative. There's amazing diversity among them as well. So I think that these guys become great opportunities to learn something about the Christian life. I just left a staff meeting in which I do some training once a month with our staff leadership team. And I told them, I said, you know, if you were there last Sunday night, you heard me share some of the treasures of Dr. Barker's ministry and leadership. that we have been blessed with at this church. And one of the things I said to them is, don't waste, I'm preaching on stewardship, be a good steward of that. God gave us access to something direct day by day that many people only heard about even though they were blessed from it. So I told them, I said, y'all, I'm going to go around and each one of you give me one thing that you observed in this life that you're going to conserve into your life, that you're going to build into your life. But you can only give me one. That doesn't mean you can't use more than one, but I want you to at least give me one. And it was amazing to hear the various things that they were impressed by, challenged by, encouraged by, instructed by from Frank's life and ministry and leadership, that they now want to absorb that, they want to embrace that and steward that in their own life and in their own leadership. Well, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing with these 12 men. Each of them, you're going to find something that's going to be extremely helpful. Don't waste it. Let's see what it is. We'll try to highlight it from the Scriptures. And here you're going to find out none of them are perfect. Absolutely none of them. But you're going to also find out, and you're going to identify with some more than others. Some of them you're going to have a real affinity for. And some of them you're not going to have as much an affinity, but you can still learn from them. So I want these guys to be models for your life. Now, I can't make them mentors unless you know how to channel. Okay? Now, if you know how to channel, you can talk to them. But otherwise, a mentor you got to talk to. So they're not here for you to talk to. But they can be models, and we have God's inerrant word. Now, let me go ahead and tell you something else. I am going to base almost everything I teach you about each of these men from the biblical material. And some of these men, we have a lot more material than the other men. But I'm going to restrict myself to that, except wherever I can verify the veracity and the consistency of extra-biblical material about them. Because we do. We've got Eusebius, we've got Josephus, we've got Tacitus. We've got a number of historians from that first century who wrote about these men and what they did. And we have some various, quote, legend accounts that have filtered back to us. And I'm going to do my work, and I'm going to try to filter through that. And whatever is consistent with God's Word and has a ring of veracity from normal verification of historical documents, I'll share those things with you as well. But I'll let you know when I'm giving you something outside of the Bible and why I think it's worthwhile to also share that with you. So we've got this biblical material on them that we can learn from them as models in life. And Jesus, before he chose them, now listen to me carefully, before he chose them as apostles, spent an extended amount of time in a sacred space that he had chosen to meet the Lord. And the Bible is full of times that he went to this place. We just don't know the exact mountain. But it was near in the Galilee, near Capernaum and Magdala. Secondly, he spent some extended time in prayer before he made this choice. So you can see him in his humanity in utter dependence upon the Father and the leadership of the Spirit of God in the choice of these apostles. So let's go on. In those days, he went up to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, with whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now go back up to where it says, in those days, or in these days. What were these days? These were the days of Christ's public ministry, which was approximately 3 years. And when Luke 6 is written, we are about somewhere between 16 to 18 months post-baptism. How did Jesus initiate his ministry? With the baptism of John. Remember, he said to John, who wasn't going to baptize him, I need you to do this because in this way we fulfill righteousness. Now, what is he talking about? Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. When could a prophet begin his ministry? Whenever God called him. When could a king begin his ministry? Whenever God called him. But when could a priest begin his ministry? Age 30. How old is Jesus at his baptism? 30 years of age. And one of the things that had to happen before the priest could begin his ministry is he had to be baptized by another priest. Well, who is John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist is a priest. How do I know John the Baptist is a priest? Huh? He's the son of a priest. So his daddy's name was Zechariah, who got the vision for John's and the promise of John's birth while he was where? In the Holy of Holies, as being appointed by a high priest. Only a priest could have gone in there. So we know that he is of the tribe of Levi, and so through his father, Zechariah. And by the way, John the Baptist, as soon as Jesus says that, quits arguing with him. He was saying, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to baptize me. But now he quits arguing. Why would he know? Well, as soon as Jesus said, I need you to help me so that we can fulfill righteousness. What's righteousness? Obedience to the law. Well, John the Baptist knows exactly what Jesus is talking about because he's a priest, but he's what? How old is John the Baptist? He's 30. But he, huh? That's right. He's 6 months older than Jesus. So he would have known, now I'm speculating a little bit here, but he would have known exactly what Jesus is talking about because he would have been obedient to the law himself and would have been baptized. You say, Harry, how was he baptized? Glad you asked. You go read, not now, you go read Numbers 8. When you get home, and he'll explain to you how he was baptized as he poured sprinkling water on him. And but I don't check that right now. Go check that on me later, okay? So that's the way that John the Baptist meets Jesus, and he's baptized. Now, the Spirit who led him and was poured out upon him at the baptism leads him into the wilderness, then to the Galilee, and into the 3 years of ministry that he will embrace until he goes to the cross. Where are we? We are approximately somewhere between 14 to 18 months after that baptism. That's the time. Secondly, Jesus is under attack. The previous verses, I'm not going through them, the previous verses give you account after account where the Sadducees and the Pharisees are attempting to entrap him and to challenge him and to assault him. That's the context. So in the context of spiritual warfare, in the context of being attacked, in somewhere in his 14 to 16 year ministry, he prays and is led for the selection of the 12 apostles, not disciples. 12 apostles, they're already disciples. They're already disciples. In fact, there's a pretty significant number of disciples. And of those disciples, note the language that I just read. Of the disciples, he chose out these 12. Okay? So what you have here is the calling of Christ, the twofold calling of Christ. I'm going to do a little bit of promotion on my Sunday morning sermons right now. The twofold calling of Christ. Calling number one is to salvation and conversion, being a disciple of Christ. There's already, in this 14 to 16 months, a number of these. We're not given how many. We know later we hear things like 70 and 72, and we don't know how many there are yet that are now having put their trust in Christ and are following Him as His disciples. But whatever that number is, of that number, that He was now led to a second calling. And this is their vocational calling. They've had a salvation calling, and they are disciples. Now they get a vocational calling to become apostles. Now guys, you're feeding from a fire hydrant a little bit this morning, but hang with me, all right? Now, in a sense, all of us are apostles. But this is not that sense. This is the formal sense. If I was to take you to the book of Ephesians, it would tell you that the church is the household of God, the temple of God, which is, and I quote Ephesians 2:20, which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets give us the Old Testament, God's Word, and the apostles give us the New Testament, God's Word. So the church is built on the Word of God delivered in the Old Covenant as the covenant of grace is being initiated through the prophets and then expounded as in the New Testament through the apostles. So can I use this language? They're being called to capital A apostle. You're called to small a apostle. God's Word comes to you and can go through you, but doesn't come from you. In other words, I'm not going to you to ask you, what does God say, unless you're telling me from the Bible. But when an apostle spoke, it was the Word of the Lord. And so we test each other to make sure you're in the Word of the Lord. That's how we do it, okay? So, now, do my promotion. All of you here who have been called by God's grace to salvation, you've also been called by God's grace to a vocation. He's given you a spiritual gift that you are to use in ministry. Just they had the gift of being an apostle in the apostolic office. You have a spiritual gift. That's why I'm doing this series right now on discovering, developing, and deploying your spiritual gifts. Well, they got a shortcut. I'm going to discover your spiritual gift, Jesus says. You're an apostle. I'm calling you, the 12, to be apostles. Now, everyone who is converted is called to salvation by His grace. Then everyone who is called to salvation is called to a ministry, a vocation, and all of us have spiritual gifts to use. We're studying these men who were given the gift to be in the ministry of an apostle. That's who we're going to look at. Now, I'm out of time pretty much, so I'm not going to go to the text. Can I give them to you? Now, here, he's now going to train them. And then after He dies for our sins and is raised, He gives them, the apostles, who are the foundation of the New Covenant Church, He gives them a great commission. Where? On a mountain. Matthew 28, after His resurrection, He says, meet me at the mountain. I think it's the same mountain He's praying on. He says, and it says, meet me at the mountain in Galilee. And the 11 met Him. Judas is gone. The traitor's gone. So after His resurrection, the apostles get the Great Commission. And then He says in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so these apostles then are given the Great Commission. This is what the church exists to do. Make disciples of all the nations. And this is the message, the whole counsel of God, as you proclaim the gospel. And I am doing this through you. Now listen, guys. This to me is interesting. He has been with some of these people for 14 to 16 months as he led them to saving faith. But the training of the 12 as the apostles would take place from this moment until the Great Commission at this mountain. That's about 18 months. You know how long I went to seminary? Do not ask my wife. She said it was forever. I went on the 5-year plan. And because of having to work and everything. But just think, these who are the foundation, who don't, in fact, he even himself says, are you so slow to learn this? They're not exactly walking IQ giants. But he trains them in the calling of an apostle. Somewhere between 18 months to almost 2 years. 16 months to almost two. Somewhere in that category. Probably about 18 months. And he trains them. And that's what's recorded for you in the Gospels. And then he has some amazing Bible studies with them after his resurrection in that 40-day ministry. And then he ascends up into heaven. Now what does he tell them to do? Now, this Great Commission, you can't do it without me. And the way you get me from heaven is I'm going to give my Spirit to you. So you go pray, and the same Spirit that was with me, I'm going to send to you. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And that's what he tells them in Acts 1, 4 through 9, that they are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish their ministry. And then the record, not exhaustive, but a record of that ministry is given to us in that book of the Bible called Acts. As the gospel goes through them to Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 9, Judea and Samaria, chapters 9 through 13, and then to the uttermost part of the world. So that's the apostles that we are looking at, and those are the apostles that we are going to be studying who were called to Christ in salvation. And after that, somewhere about halfway in his 3-year ministry, he then calls them to the office and ministry of being an apostle. And that's what he calls them to do. Three of them are going to be identified in a very significant way. In fact, they're called the three. And that's Peter, James, and John. It kind of seems like to me that Jesus had the 12 and he had them in three teams of four. That's what it looks like to me. And Peter, James, and John exercise a certain level of leadership. To the point that in the church, early church, they got to be calling them super apostles, that Paul would have to contend with that reputation. But Jesus is going to work with and so we're going to start with the three, Peter, James, and John. And of the start, we're going to start with Peter next week. So we're going to start with his conversion. And I want you to read John chapter 1 in order to see about his conversion. And then we're going to go from there. And there's some very interesting things about Peter, and I'm going to try to somehow find a way to get him in 30 to 35 minutes next week as we get to Peter. But you can go ahead and be studying that and preparing for it. All right, does that make any sense to you? Huh? Did I lose anybody? Am I going to lose anybody between now and next week? No? Okay. Hopefully you'll find this very exciting. You're going to learn some things that, I promise you, you're going to learn things about these guys you don't know. And hopefully some things are going to catch. When I do studies like this, there's certain things I want to catch and hold on to, but I'm praying all the time I'll be kind of like that beaver dam You know, the beaver puts that log down and this twig hits it and that twig hits it. This catches and then that catches and that catches. And I'm hoping we're going to get some of that that catches on as well from God's word about these 12 men that's going to affect your life as the master's men for God. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for the time we've been able to be together, the food you've provided. Bless these men as they fellowship. Thank you that Eric and I can serve them and help them enjoy each other, get to know each other, build relationships together around your word, even as we build a relationship with the apostles through your word in the coming weeks. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.